Psalm 119. There's a debate about this, but I believe David wrote Psalm 119. And that would make it 3,000 years old. It's a psalm all about the Word of God and our relationship with God's Word. It's a long psalm. Did you see how long it is? 176 verses. So I hope you had a good breakfast. No, we're not going to teach all 176 verses this morning. I did preach through this psalm years ago. It took me a half a year to do it. We took 8 verses in each sermon, and it was quite an interesting experience. Today, we're just going to look at 4 verses. So if you're hungry, you can hold on. Now, as we think about this psalm, I want to remind you something unique about it. It is an acrostic psalm. And each stanza has 8 verses in it. The first 8 verses begin with Aleph, the Hebrew A. The second 8 verses begin with Beit, the Hebrew B. The next 8 verses begin with Gimel, the Hebrew G. Because in Hebrew, the alphabet is Aleph, Beit, Gimel. A, B, G, and then Daleth, which is their D. The next 8 verses begin with Daleth. Now, they don't do that in English, but they do that in Hebrew, okay? And so it goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet. In America, we say A to Z. In Hebrew, it's Aleph to Tau, because their alphabet ends with a T called Tau. But so in this psalm, it's like the A to Z. It's like a complete psalm of celebration of God's Word and how precious and wonderful it is and how what it will do for us and how we should be related to it. And he has various names for God's Word here. Sometimes he calls it precepts, law, your word, it's poetry, so he's varying the terminology. But each verse mentions the Word of God. So each verse of 176 verses, it mentions the Bible and our relationship to the Bible. And he's speaking personally. Some think he's speaking nationally here, the nation's relation, but I believe he's speaking personally. It's a wonderful psalm, and I like just thinking about it, and I like to read through it, and it really helps me to see what my relationship to the Bible needs to be. So I'd recommend everybody at some point read through this psalm, pray through this psalm. It's the prayers and praises of King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he praised God for his word and as he prayed to God about his relationship to that word. Now, we are going to look at verses 65 to 72, which is the Taith section of the psalm. Taith is a T sound. It's very much like Tau. Hebrew has 2 T's, Taith and Tau. And so in our section, in verses 65 to 72, in Hebrew, every verse begins with Taith. And I'm going to read all 8 of these verses, because they all go together. We're just going to look at the first 4 this morning. And there is a Hebrew word called tov, which means good. And five of these eight verses begin with Tov in Hebrew. Good. Five of the eight. It means good or goodness. And so this psalm, this part of the psalm is talking about God's goodness in giving us His Word and ministering to us through that Word. And God's goodness is also manifested in affliction, trouble, trial that drives us to His Word. And He mentions that twice in this psalm. So as we read this section this morning, we're going to look at just the first four verses. At some point later, we'll look at the next four. But we ought to ask ourselves this question: how much do I treasure the Bible? How important to me is it that God has spoken to His creatures? That God has seen fit to verbalize His will so that I can live in relationship with Him? And how do I see my life and the things that happen to me in relation to my submission to God's Word? And how good God is to give us this book. How good God is to give us this book. Let's read 65 to 72. And of course, it doesn't come out in English. There's no way to translate this. I was looking for an English word that's for good that started with T, and I couldn't find it. I could get trustworthy and something like that. I just couldn't get an English word that started with T that meant good. I went down that road, but it was a dead end. Maybe there's a Chinese word that begins with T. And somebody could preach a Chinese sermon on this, it would be more accurate. Verse 65. Thou hast dealt well, and the word translated well in English is good in Hebrew. Okay? It just doesn't make good English to say it that way. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. That's a hard verse, isn't it? That I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And that's where he's going. We won't get there this week, but where he's going is that last verse. It's an incredible verse, very powerful verse. Did you notice that twice he mentions affliction? In verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. And in verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Did you notice twice he asked God to teach him? And we're going to be talking about that. And it's interesting, our Bible can be shut on our desk for a long time, but when we are in trouble, we want to pray and we want to hear from God, right? Many Americans are reading their Constitution now, the U.S. Constitution, because we feel that there are some threats to our Constitution, and people that maybe hadn't read it for a long time are now reading the Constitution. If you get in a property dispute, you own a piece of property, and you haven't read your property deed for a long time, but somebody's questioning where the boundary is or something, all of a sudden you get that paperwork is very interesting. And if you get sick and you suspect you might have an illness, you hit the internet and you start typing whatever you think you might have and hope you don't have it. And all of a sudden you get very interested in reading about that illness. And affliction drives us to the Bible. And that's good for us. That's a good thing. Anything that drives me to the Bible drives me to God. And anything that brings me to God's good for me, even if it's a bad thing in itself. Martin Luther said 500 years ago, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came under affliction." So there's an awful lot in this psalm for us. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Hope it will. And trust that you'll be blessed by it. And again, every word begins with taith. The word good is tov. But in verse 67, it's terem, which means before or not yet. In verse 69, it's tapal, which means to smear. In verse 70, it's tapash, which means to be fat or to be gross or greasy. And so in Hebrew, it all comes out. There's no way to make it come out in English in the structure of the psalm. What I have tried to do is to make my main points begin with T. So I've tried to do the best I could and have each of them in some way begin with T and think about God's goodness somewhere in the point. That's the best I could do. 4 points this morning for your consideration. In verse 1, we have a testimony of God's goodness in keeping His word. God always does what He says. Sometimes He does more. He never does less. He never does different. Sometimes people say, "I'll pick you up on Friday morning." And you're out there waiting. Where are they? It's been an hour. Call them up. "Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. Slept in." Sometimes people make promises and they mean well, but for one reason or another, they don't do what they promised to do. God always is true to His word. He is faithful. He is good to do what He says He will do. He keeps His promises. He keeps His threats. If God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. And so in Psalm 65, the writer says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Literally, "Good you've done with your servant according to your word." But that's not good English, right? So he's celebrating the goodness of God in performing what he promised to do. Now, it's a very important thing, and it's a very basic thing to all of us, that the God of the Bible keeps His word. If He doesn't, we might as well throw the Bible away. It's of absolutely no use to us if God doesn't do what He says He's going to do. But if God does do what He says He's going to do, then this is a very valuable book. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more precious than to know what God has said and know what God's going to do. Turn with me to hold your place in Psalms. Turn with me to Joshua 23:14. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua 23:14. Joshua was the general that led the Jewish people into the promised land, and they conquered their enemies and took over the land, and now he's dying. And God had promised them when they were slaves in Egypt, He was going to give them the promised land. And now Joshua is dying. And this is the dying testimony of Yehoshua, Joshua, which is the same name as Jesus in the New Testament. Did you know that? Jesus and Joshua is the same name. And so, just as Joshua was the leader that gave the Jews the land and fulfilled the promises, Jesus is our Joshua. And so in Joshua 23, verse 14, the dying testimony of this man who lived 3,500 years ago, Joshua, he said in verse 14, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth," which means what? I'm going to die. Everybody dies and I'm dying. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls," underline this, if you write in your Bible, this is a good thing to underline, "that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, not one thing hath failed thereof." That's pretty good, isn't it? What's he saying? Reflect on this a moment. God's done everything he promised to do. He promised to get you out of Egypt. He got you out of Egypt. He promised to do it at a certain time. He did it at a certain time. He promised to do it a certain way. He did it a certain way. He promised to get you in the promised land. He got you in the promised land. Everything that God has promised, he's done. God has a very good track record at keeping his word. So when we trust what he says, we're trusting someone that has a good track record. 1 Kings 8:56. 1 Kings, more towards the middle of your Bible. This is King Solomon. Was David's son, and he built the first temple. And 1 Kings 8:56. He's about 500 years after Joshua. And this is what he said on the dedication of that temple. 1 Kings 8:56. "Blessed be the Lord, who hath given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." So, King Solomon reminds the people, as Joshua reminded the people, that God has been faithful and good to keep his word. So God has a very good track record. When God says something, you know he's going to do it. And that's a matter of integrity, isn't it? It's a matter of integrity. God says the righteous swears to his own hurt and changes not. It's a matter of integrity for you and me. When we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it, even if we get hurt by doing it. We agree to buy something, and it turns out it's not as good a deal as we thought, but we already signed on the paper. We pay our bill anyway. When we promise to do something, we do it. We keep our word. God is good in keeping his word, and he expects his people to be the same. But God knows that not all people are that way. And so God enters into legal agreements with his people. Legal agreements. Covenants. A covenant is a legal agreement by which you are bound to do something. It's where you're legally bound to do something. Marriage is a covenant. You're legally bound by that covenant to keep your vows. And in God enters into covenant with us, and he promises that he will do for us what he says. Now, God doesn't have to do anything anybody wants him to do. He can do what he wants. He's God. But God binds himself voluntarily by making promises and entering into a covenant. And so, don't turn to this one, but in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, 6:13, if you want it for your notes and following, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I'll bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you." And after he'd patiently endured, he obtained the promise. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. wherein God, more willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. God never changes his mind. He already knows everything. There's nothing that surprises him. He never changes his mind. He doesn't change his plan. And God never makes a promise he can't keep. In the book of Revelation 21, it's after he tells us about the new Jerusalem and the city and the new heavens and the new earth and no more death, no more curse, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more night. He said, these words are true and faithful. They might sound too good to be true, but you have God's word for it. There is a new world, and it's different than this one. And the Bible says all the promises of God in Jesus are yes. Every promise God's ever made is going to be fulfilled because of Jesus. So is Psalm 119, it's a great psalm. It's starting out with a testimony of God's goodness in keeping his word. Now, if God promises to give you eternal life, you'll get eternal life. You remember Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Donald Gray Barnhouse said, if God promised to give you 500 years life, you'd get 500 years life. If God promised to give you 1,000 years life, you'd get 1,000 years life. If God promised you 1,000,000 years life, you'd get 1,000,000 years life. But what is God promised to sinners like you and me? On the basis of the death of his only begotten Son, his unique Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his unique Son, on the cross at Calvary, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if it's possible for somebody to believe in Christ, savingly believe in Christ, and perish, then God has lied. God has not kept his word, because God promises that. And if I'm in heaven for 1,000,000 years and God gets tired of me and gives me the boot, then God's broken his word. God never does less than he says. He always does what he says and more. And so, very important, Psalm 119, the very first verse, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. That's King David. He's writing out of experience. This is experience. God told him as a little shepherd boy, you're going to be king. Boy, it sure didn't look like it when he's in his 20s. He was a caveman. Big difference between a king and a caveman. He spent 10 years as a caveman hiding from King Saul. But when he was 30, he was made king. And God's providences when he was in his 20s and his promises seemed to contradict. But ultimately, it all went together. You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. God also promised King David 3,000 years ago that the Christ would be born from his family. And 1,000 years after God made that promise, Jesus was born, and Jesus was a direct descendant of King David. It took 1,000 years for God to keep that promise, but he kept it. God doesn't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And God always keeps his word. So he says, you've dealt well with your servant according to your word. That's the first verse. The second verse, there's another precious thing. The second verse talks about treasuring good discernment in understanding God's word. Treasuring good discernment in understanding God's word. If God has spoken and keeps his word, then I want to know what that word is. I want to know what that is. I want to understand it. I want to be sensitive to it. I want to be able to understand it and grasp it. So in verse 6, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Now, I want you to watch this. He had a Bible. It wasn't as big as ours, because all the Bible wasn't written yet in David's day. But he had a Bible. But he's praying for God to teach him what he wrote in the Bible. So God not only writes the Bible, he interprets it for us. That's very helpful, right? If you got the author to tell you what he meant. And so nobody's better at telling you what he meant than the one who wrote it. And so God actually teaches us what he meant when he wrote. And that's being God-taught. Some people are self-taught. Some people are man-taught. But David wanted to be God-taught. And he's asking God himself to teach him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the New Testament, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you remember Jesus said to the apostles after they'd been out ministering, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, I know. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You didn't get this from another person, Peter. God showed you who I was. So God the Father teaches, and God the Son teaches. In John 6, you have the words of eternal life. And here, God the Spirit teaches. And it's 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That's an incredible verse, isn't it? If you have the greatest imagination of any person that's ever lived, you still won't guess it. It's greater than you can ask or think. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've received the Spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So understanding the Bible is not a matter of IQ. You can have an IQ of 180 and not understand the Bible. I've been amazed at very, very bright people that I've given very, very simple things in the Bible, and they can't get it. Or you give them a serious book, and they really just overload. It says in verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so, but God does teach, and God is involved in teaching, and God does give understanding. And when people get saved, it's because they're taught of God. Jesus said that in John chapter 6. God opens the mind. God opens the heart. God imparts his truth. And the Spirit is given not that we can throw the Bible away, but that we can read it and with some kind of understanding and insight and illumination and have a clear and enlarged spiritual taste. That's what David's asking for, is spiritual taste. You know, you ever think these people that go around tasting food, judging food in these really posh restaurants? I mean, I'm amazed at people that can do that. Because to me, food is food, you know. You get even a chili tasting thing. I mean, how do you do that after you've had that hot chili? How can you tell what chili is better than any other? To me, it's by then, you know, you're flamed out. But there are people that can go in these really ritzy restaurants and they can tell by their taste whether it's any good or not. Or they're wine tasters and people that have very, very fine-tuned taste. I don't know how you do that. Well, he's talking about spiritual taste here. To have a sensitivity that is as sensitive as a thermometer on a hot day. That notices every little change in temperature. And it registers. So, a sensitive taste. And Paul prayed for the Philippians. I pray to God that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I want that river of love over, just going, rushing down. But I want, there's two banks of knowledge and discernment on each side. And David was asking God, teach me good judgment and knowledge. I want you to do that for me. Literally, I have a Jewish commentary on the Hebrew text of Psalms, and it says literally, teach me goodness of taste, an ethical insight to appreciate the moral worth of God's commandment. H.C. Leopold, the Lutheran Hebrew scholar, said, teach me excellence of judgment and knowledge. And what a blessing can be more suitable to an ignorant sinner like you and me that we have good judgment and knowledge. So, number one, in the first verse, Psalm 119:65, a testimony of God's goodness in keeping his word. Number two, a treasuring of good discernment in understanding God's word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I've believed your commandments. Let me understand what I believe. You know, Daniel had that, Joseph had that. They could read the word of God to people who didn't understand it. And that was a very valuable thing, wasn't it? Now, usually it says obey the commandments, not believe the commandments, but you have to believe the commandments before you're going to obey the commandments. You got to believe they come from God. If you think Moses was the author, or you think the church is the author, or some community in the Old Testament and man made it up, well, what good is the Bible to me? I don't care about it. If somebody wrote it 3,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, or 1,000 years ago or yesterday. It's man-made. What value is it? But if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, if it comes from the creative breath of God, Theos Nostros, if God wrote a book and he worked through the humans that were writing it so they would write just what he wanted, if he gave them the message and they passed it on, if I believe it comes from God, if it's the law of his mouth, if it comes from him, then it's valuable to understand. Then I got to have that. And so, as Thomas Manton said, then it's fit for, the commandments are fit for God to give and for man to receive. This is good stuff. Holy, just, and good, as Paul said. Third verse. In the third verse, he's testifying of good providences in enabling him to submit to God's word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I've kept your word. This is a fascinating verse. Here's a guy who's going to say later he delights in God's word. But he also says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. So he's testifying of the good providences of God that enabled him to submit to God's word. Now, if King David needed affliction to help him obey God's word, I know I do. Right? This is gratitude. Derek Kidner says, this is gratitude for bitter medicine. When our daughter Andrea was one, we went to Europe with Linda's mom, and we were in Northern Europe for 10 days, and we came back, and we came back on a weekend, and on Wednesday, she had a staph infection in her gland right here under her jaw, and it swelled way up. And the doctor told us our pediatrician told us that, I'm going to give you an antibiotic, but it's not going to work. You're going to end up taking her to Columbus. Dr. Jones. And he was right. We ended up taking her to Columbus. 5 days in Children's Hospital. They had to lance it. They had to go in there and get all that out. We had to stick iodine bandages up in there and pull them out. She was 1 year old. And she had to drink the nastiest, smelliest antibiotic that you would ever. It made me sick to look at it. We had to give that poor kid that for a couple of weeks. I don't remember how long it was. But as nasty as that medicine was, we were very, very thankful for it. Because without that medicine, she might not have got well. It was a staph infection. We think she picked it up in a hotel in Columbus where she bent over and put something in her mouth before we could get her off of the rug, but we're not sure. Anything, any affliction, any trouble that enables me to keep God's word where I have not been keeping God's word, it may be bad in itself, but it's good for me in its result. You and I all know that God knows how to get our attention. And as a good doctor, he knows what medicine will work for my particular problem. Now, all of us have gone to doctors, and they're guessing sometimes, right? Maybe this will work, maybe it won't. We'll try this. If this doesn't work, we'll try something else. And they got four or five things to try. Maybe it'll work on you, maybe it won't. God knows exactly what works to get Bill Hickson's attention. Bill Hickson, there's a sin in your life. I don't like it. You're ignoring my word in this area of your life. I know just what to do to get your attention in this area of your life. And then, boom, it happens, right? And sometimes that medicine is very bitter, but it's good in its result. One old Bible teacher said, experience demonstrates that as long as God deals gently with us, we're always breaking forth in insolence. He likes to deal gently, but sometimes he has to stop that and do something else. Another said, the obstinate depravity of the human heart seems to be incurable except in the school of sorrow. So certainly, we see in verse 67 the dangers of prosperity and the benefits of adversity. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. When the sheep wander, the dogs left loose to get them. To fetch them home again. Thomas Manton said, there's none of us so tamed and subdued to God, but that we need to be tamed more. Jeremiah said, God said through Jeremiah the prophet, your own wickedness will correct you. Boy, has that happened to me many times, right? So all of us here can say, God knows how to get our attention. He's so good. He knows what medicine to use. And he's very faithful in applying it. Even Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. He never had sin, but the troubles that came into his life conformed him to God's revealed word more and more. So, three things we've learned. First, in verse 65, a testimony of God's goodness in keeping his word. In verse 66, treasuring good discernment and understanding God's word. In verse 67, testifying of good providences in enabling us to submit to God's word. And finally, verse 68, thou art good, and doest good. Teach me your statutes. In verse 68, we see a fourth lesson, trumpeting the goodness of God who uses his word and illuminates his word. You're good. You're good in your nature. You're a good being. You're a good God. You do good. You do good things. Teach me your statutes. Since you're a good God, do this good. Let me understand what you've said. Be involved in my life. Teach me your statutes. That's what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. He opened the scriptures to them and he opened them to the scriptures. Because God is unchangeably good, he's always doing good. He makes wise the simple. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2 real quick. Right after Psalms is Proverbs chapter 2. It's not good enough to have a Bible. You want to understand it. And it's good to have a good human teacher, but we want to be God taught. Jesus said that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So the most important thing is for God to speak to our hearts as we read the Bible and give us understanding in His truth. Proverbs 2. Proverbs is right after Psalms. It's the next book right after Psalms. Watch. This is a father teaching his son the Bible. But he knows God's got to teach his son the Bible too. If it's just dad doing the teaching, if God's not involved, kid's not going to get it. Oh, he'll remember the verses. You can get your kid to memorize the verses. He might know the doctrines, but he won't have it in here. And so, watch what it says in Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you will receive my words, lay up my commandments with thee, so you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, that means prayer. God, help me understand this. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. That's intense, isn't it? Hollywood makes movie of Indiana Jones seeking treasures. But nobody makes a movie of people trying to understand God's word. I don't think that'd be a blockbuster in the fallen world, would it? If you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why is that search profitable? Because you're not on your own. God will give you the answer. For the Lord gives wisdom. And out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. And then he says he'll deliver you from the evil man. He'll deliver you from the evil woman. There's people out there that are laying wait for you. And there's only one way to get through all that. You have to be God taught. You have to be God taught. And then you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Well, four things. God keeps his word. God illuminates his word. God drives us to his word. God uses his word. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Bible says we're born again through the word of God. God uses this book he's written. He gives light. The God who said, let there be light, gives light to our heart, gives light to our soul. When the Bible is taught or when the Bible is read, God does stuff. He does things. He works. It's an amazing thing. He uses the book he's written. He actually uses the things and makes them get inside us. And he says as the rain comes down and the snow and doesn't come back without doing what it's supposed to do. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It'll not return to me void. It'll accomplish that whereunto I've sent it. God uses his word. Not my words, not your words, but he uses his word. And he works. And that's a precious, wonderful thing. Well, King David loved the word of God. King Jesus loves the word of God. As the God-man, he was a little boy. People couldn't believe his answers and his questions when he was 12 years old. He had that spiritual sense and that sensitivity. And he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if anyone wills to do his will, he'll know the teaching. Jesus was God-taught himself, even though he's God. As the God-man, he was God-taught. And people said, how's this man know letters having never learned? He didn't go to our school. How'd he learn all this? He didn't attend our seminary. And I saw a movie where they made it all Mary. It was a Roman Catholic movie. They made all Mary made him understand. Well, I'm sure Mary taught him, but he had to be taught by somebody besides Mary. I'm sure she taught him as a little boy. But it was his Heavenly Father that was illuminating him and using the word that he'd written. If you don't yet know the Lord, maybe today God will use something in his word to speak to your heart about the preciousness of God having spoken to his people. That's an amazing thing. After what men have done, you would think God would say, I'll never speak to you again. I'll go to some other universe and do something else and leave you to yourself. But God has spoken. He's spoken in his Son. He's spoken in the scriptures. God's not hiding. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. This is life eternal. They might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Father, we thank you for what we've looked at this morning. Challenge us from these precious truths. May the Bible be more precious to us than silver and gold, as it was to King David. And may we know how valuable it really is and how necessary it really is. There's a lot of things we can do with silver and gold, but there's a lot of things we can't do. There are things money can't buy. And the most important things, the most important treasures, have nothing to do with that. So as we come before you this morning, may you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name, who died for us and rose again. Amen.